Please turn with me in your Bibles here this morning as we continue our morning series looking at that ancient foe, Satan, that great accuser of the brethren. We turn to John chapter 8, where we have perhaps the clearest place in all of Scripture from the words of our Lord Himself, a description of Satan, of who he is, what drives him to attack us so. And who else would know the workings of this devil but our Lord Himself, who has defeated him. John chapter 8, we begin reading at verse 31 and read through then verse 47, a very specific passage. Take notice how Jesus, in speaking to those who are opposing him and his ministry, are then comparing them to Satan and his ministry. John chapter 8, beginning at verse 31. Congregation, hear the word of the Lord as it is read for you this morning. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And they answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." And they answered him, "Abraham is our father." And Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did." And they said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." And Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, and may his Holy Spirit bless it to our hearts and minds here this morning. I draw your attention to our text, which is verse 44. Our Lord's words, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. And when he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Let's ask God's guiding hand as his word is brought forth this morning. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you may truly teach us. Teach us that born and left to ourselves, we truly are children of Satan. But how it is only through the work of your Holy Spirit that gives us eyes to see and hearts that then desire to do your will, that we then can repent and turn and be your children. Father, make us your children. Work upon our hearts even this day. Lead us ever closer to our Savior. Help us to fight off the ploys of the evil one, and grant your blessing to these your people. Father, I ask you for your Holy Spirit's work, for we cannot do this in and of ourselves. May your grace be given to us this day. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in the book that I am reading, Our Ancient Foe, I want to read for you the sad tale that one of the writers tells of Captain William Fetterman. Captain William Fetterman. As a Civil War veteran, Captain Fetterman should have known better when a small group of Sioux, Cheyenne, and Arapaho Indians enticed him to take his small troop of 80 men away from the safety of Fort Kearney in Wyoming, in hot pursuit across the tall prairie grasses of the Powder River country. Enticing soldiers with a small decoy party was a common Native American tactic that had worked many times before, and Fetterman was well aware of it. But he ignored the warnings and rode along with his men straight into an ambush. Probably the only reason his name is unfamiliar to most of us is because 10 years later, in 1876, George Armstrong Custer largely repeated Fetterman's mistake of underestimating the foe at the Little Bighorn, and we all know what happened to him. Fetterman's mistake wasn't ignorance, it was arrogance. His enemy used methods very familiar, but Fetterman failed to take either his enemy or his enemy's tactics seriously. And in less than half an hour after being surrounded by 1,000 Indian warriors, Fetterman and all 80 of his men lay dead. And beloved, make sure you pick up on that one comment that I read there, that Fetterman's mistake was not ignorance, but arrogance. He knew full well the tactics that his enemy used. He just failed to take them seriously. And it cost him his life. And congregation, that is the fate that awaits anyone who ignores the Bible's warnings about our enemy, the enemy of our soul. You know, the British author C.S. Lewis is well known for his many writings that he produced. And in one of those books, The Screwtape Letters, you probably have read it, Lewis writes this, and I'm quoting here, "There are two equal and opposite errors into which humans fall concerning the devil and his henchmen. One is to disbelieve in their existence altogether. And the other is to believe in them, but then to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. Satan and his demons are equally pleased by both errors." End of quote. You see, congregation, in our modern age, while there are some who are overly enthralled with Satan and his work, that was especially obvious to us in the churches and this culture that we served in Oregon in the church there, with that advent of Wiccan, the witches' church. But the vast majority of people around us pretty much choose to just ignore Satan and his work. And this is because for generations now, the false god of science has told us that all there really is in this world is only what we can see and touch and test. There's no such thing, scientists tell us, as a spiritual realm. And surely there are no spirits, either good or bad, who inhabit that realm. So that whole thing about spiritual warfare, good fighting with evil, you know, while it might make for some interesting movie plots, none of that really exists. And you see, that is the worldview that many around us choose to have. But beloved, understand this full well. God's word tells a very different story. Satan and his demons are real. And those who disregard this reality will find themselves easy pickings for the devil and his cohorts. So this morning, congregation, in order for us not to be easy pickings, And to be more aware of Satan's demonic exploits, we study four of the devil's favorite ploys that he uses upon God's people. You know, the Bible tells us many of them, but we will focus on what I would consider to be the main four specifically: lies, deception, temptation, and accusation. Now understand, those elements often run hand in hand together. And so while we can distinguish between those four elements, the devil often mixes and mingles them in testing us in our lives. And so first this morning, our Lord in our text tells us that Satan is the father of lies. Look again at our text with me. Verse 44. You, he's speaking to the unbelieving Jews around him, and specifically to the Pharisees who are contesting him. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks out of his own character. One translation put it, when he speaks his native tongue when he lies. For he is a liar and the father of lies. From the very beginning, our Lord here is telling us, Satan has been lying to us as God's people. And his favorite trick is to couch his lie in truth. And this is what makes it so effective. He couches the lie in truth so that the lie sounds plausible to us, perhaps even desirable, because it's mixed together with what we know to be true. Just think of that very first lie that Satan used on Eve in Genesis 3. See, we're going right back to the first chapters of Genesis again. When the devil says, "You will not surely die," that was the lie. But then immediately he follows it up with these two truths: "But when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil." And so Adam and Eve do take and eat, and their eyes were opened, weren't they? They did now understand good from evil, just as God did. Except they now see it in a horrible new way, because death has fallen upon them. And we'll look at what that means and more closely in just a minute. But first let me say that in this exchange with the Pharisees here in John 8, our Lord is teaching us two essential truths. First is that Satan is a real person. He is real. You must know it for sure. He is a powerful entity that must be dealt with. Notice that Jesus does not just treat the devil as some sort of evil concept or merely as a metaphor for sin. No, Satan is real and must be taken seriously by us. That's the first truth. And then secondly, our Lord teaches us that Satan's whole goal is to murder when he lies. He's a murderer and a liar, our Lord tells us. Our death, you see, is Satan's desired end. And notice what our Lord states in verse 44. He, Satan, was a murderer from the beginning. Now, how was that? You see, congregation, by getting Adam and Eve to believe his lie, Satan essentially murders them, our Lord here is saying. He brings death to them, just as God had promised. So happens. Death came in three critical ways. The very second that they sinned, their bodies began dying physically. That's the first death. Now, they didn't ultimately succumb to that death until later, but it started immediately. Physical death started immediately the second that they sinned. And they also then died emotionally. That's the second death that Satan brings upon Adam and Eve. Because of the deep love, the close unity and fellowship that Adam and Eve shared with one another, that left them. And love of me, myself, and I took over instead. So there was an emotional death. And thirdly, and most tragically, Adam and Eve died spiritually. The spiritual oneness, fellowship, unity that they enjoyed with God Himself was gone. And they became enemies of God instead. This is how Satan murders with his lies, you see. And that the devil continues his murderous ways still today, congregation, by getting us to believe the lie that we are safe and good, just the way we are right now, when in fact we are dead in our sins and on the verge of eternal damnation. The Pharisees with whom our Lord here is arguing in John 8 are prime examples of this. False thinking. They believed the lie. They felt they were fine with God. The Pharisees in Jesus' day were looked upon by most of the regular people as paragons of virtue. They must be the closest of anyone to God. And yet, what does Jesus call them? Whitewashed tombs. Well, they look nice on the outside, but on the inside they're filled with dead men's bones. He calls them children of Satan here in our text. So, beloved, how can we make sure that we are not self-deceived about religious things as the Pharisees were? Listen to me, congregation. It's by being people of the Word. God's Word is truth, we're told in John 17, verse 17. And so the more we know this truth, the better we are able to discern a lie. Just as bank tellers can tell counterfeit money by the fact that they handle and count and feel a great amount of real money every day, when that false bill comes, they go, wait a minute, this is not right. So too, as Christians, we are to become experts at recognizing Satan's lies by being experts in God's truth. And this is why it's so important, congregation, to handle and to study and to devour God's holy word, because then Satan's lies will be more easily discerned by us, people of the word. And how do we do this? By having personal devotions, a daily time that is set aside wholly unto the Lord, and nothing interferes with that. By having family devotions, by participating in the various opportunities that the church presents in Bible studies. Beloved, get involved with God's Word, for that is what will preserve your soul from the father of lies. Secondly, here this morning then, we see that Satan is also a master of deceit. Now, these lies and deceit, again, go intermingle with one another. But in Revelation 12, verse 9, John specifically refers to the devil as the deceiver of the whole world. No small feat there. But Satan is able to do this, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 11, by masquerading as that angel of light. In other words, he can make what is pure evil look and sound to be pure delight. Listen to how Paul describes Satan's deceptions in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Notice how the truth is compared to deception there. Again, if you know the truth As Jesus tells us in John 8, that truth will set you free. You won't be deceived when the evil one comes with this little thing for you to partake of. Notice how the words that Paul uses there, false signs and wonders, wicked deception, refuse to love the truth. That's the standard method of operation for the devil. And one of the primary ways that Satan deceives church members, you and I, listen please, congregation, is by getting us to convince ourselves that a good enough religion is acceptable to God. A good enough religion. Now think on that with me. It's the idea that as long as I come to church on Sunday, twice even, well, that's good enough for God. I can pretty much do whatever I want the rest of the week. It's the idea that I don't really need to follow Christ in every aspect of my life. You know, just a part-time Christianity is fine with God. It's the idea that I can compromise with the truth of God's word so that I can give God some of my money, but man, I can't afford to give him 10%. Well, I'll run my business by mostly ethical standards, but you know, in order to keep pace with my competition, sometimes you just got to cut corners. And I believe that most of God's word is true, but creation in 6 24-hour days, and that only men are to serve in the church offices and wives are to submit to their husbands. I mean, come on, this isn't the 1950s anymore. Get with the times. You see, beloved, God's word is always under assault by the deceptions of Satan. And he tries to turn you just one little turn at a time. He doesn't need you to swallow the whole lie right away. Just compromise a little. Thirdly, this morning, congregation, we see Satan as a tiny tempter. This ties in again with the last point, but I say tiny because Satan's ruses at first seem like such little things. And yet death is the result. This is why Jesus teaches his disciples to pray against Satan, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." You see, our Lord knows that we must pray this prayer because he is fully aware of how powerful Satan's ploys are for our fallen hearts. How easy we can succumb. Because the temptation doesn't seem all that bad at first. But in the end, it consumes our soul. Satan's temptations often begin with something along this line. See if you've ever heard it or fallen for it. Well, I'll just try this once. It won't hurt. This is the bait of pleasure, enjoyment, happiness. Those are some of Satan's most successful lures because, you see, they speak directly to our heart. For who doesn't want to be happy and enjoy life? Pleasures are enjoyable, at least for a moment. But then comes the result. Remember, congregation, Satan never tempts you with Brussels sprouts. He tempts you with chocolate. It looks so good. Just one little piece. Be very careful what you feed your desires. A second temptation that Satan uses is to tell us, well, you deserve this. You've earned this little perk. There's nothing wrong with it. You see, this is Satan working on our self-esteem, which very easily moves right into pride. This is when we agree, when the devil whispers in our ear that we're entitled to a little fun every now and then. Go ahead, let your hair down. You worked hard. You deserve this. What does Proverbs 16, verse 18 tell us? Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. We must be very careful about what we tell our soul. A third common temptation is, I can handle this. It won't hurt me. This was Captain Fetterman's mistake, you see. Satan loves having us think that we're more capable than what we really are. You know, so often we tell ourselves that we can play around on the edges of sin, and it won't affect us, it won't affect me. You know, just, I know this movie's a little raunchy, but I'll just watch it once. One trip to the casino won't hurt. One joint, one more drink. Proverbs 6, verse 27 asks, can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? And the answer, of course, is obvious. And yet there are some here, carrying fire next to your chest. Stop. Now. A fourth common temptation is making excuses. Excuses. You know, where it's where we admit that what we just did is wrong, but, and we try to justify it in our own mind. And so we say something like, well, I know I shouldn't have told that other driver that they were number one, but they deserved it. Well, I know it's wrong to say those kinds of things to my spouse, but they understand. Well, I know I shouldn't be looking at this website, but it's not hurting anybody else. Beloved, even if no one else sees you or hears you, God does. Sin is first and foremost an offense to the Lord. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. So the devil is just a tiny tempter. One little sin won't hurt. In all those ways, the devil tempts us. Finally, this morning, the fourth point of the message, that the fourth favorite tactic that Satan uses is being the accuser of the brethren. The accuser of the brethren. Revelation 12, verse 10 gives Satan this title. The first chapters of Job reveal how Satan does this. And the very same author of what I read to start the message this morning states, he had this line which caught my eye, and I want to help you and repeat it to you. He said this, Satan loves to work both sides of the street. Satan loves to work both sides of the street. Now, what he meant by that and what he went on to explain in that book was that the devil not only attacks those Christians who think they're strong and weakens their defense, but he also attacks those Christians who will first and foremost admit that they're weak. And he attacks them as well by accusing them. You see, Satan loves to pile on top of those believers who have that more sensitive spirit, who remember how frail they are now and how often they failed in the past. You know, it's like a worm eating through the apple. Satan plants the seed of accusation in our mind. And when he says something like, well you remember that sin that you did last week? Last year? Last decade? Remember that? How could you do such a thing? And you say you're a follower of Jesus Christ? A true follower would never do that. How could you offend your Savior that way? God could never love somebody like you. The accuser of the brethren. Congregation, I'm here to tell you, yes, God can and He does love someone like you. And me. Satan may well accuse us, but when he does, look to Christ. That's how you fend off Satan. You do that regularly and he will give up in frustration on you. When every time he comes to you with whatever his temptation is, and you then run into the arms of your Savior, that is what he hates. And the devil will flee from you. Run to Christ. But Satan attacks us in this way, accuses us in this way, because he knows a defeated Christian is a silent Christian. A despondent disciple is a dead disciple. So my friend, don't be either one of those. The answer to all these ploys of the evil one is found in Hebrews 4, a very familiar passage. Let me read it to you. Don't even turn to it, because I just want you to listen to these great truths. In light of what Satan tries to do to us, here's your response. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. With confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Run into the arms of your Savior, Jesus Christ. We have this great high priest. And so that we know that he has defeated our ancient foe. Because Jesus sympathizes with our weaknesses, we can draw near to God with confidence. Because our Savior has fought and won this war with Satan, we then can serve our Lord with gladness and joy and thanksgiving. The devil is defeated, beloved. And this is what we celebrate when we come to the communion table. Yes, Satan still pokes and prods at us, and we all too often fail, that is true. But remember John's word of encouragement, which is given to us in his first epistle, chapter 2, verse 1. So 1 John 2, verse 1, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. That is our good news. And that is the message we must share with the world around us as well. So beloved, when Satan pokes and prods at you, don't underestimate your foe. But neither should you cower in fear before him. Instead, run. Run to Jesus Christ, for there is your advocate before your Father in heaven. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for this instruction from your word that truly challenges us, for so easily Satan's has us succumb to his wiles. But Lord, it also gives us great hope and truth in that Jesus Christ has won this battle for us. Heavenly Father, teach us these great things even more fully And even now as we come and participate at the table of our Lord, may we not listen to the ploys of the devil which tell us we are not worthy, for we are not, but our Savior is. And so we come to the table to cling to Christ. Father, help us to do that. Send your Spirit in rich measure upon us and lead us in the way that is eternal. Grant your blessing. We ask you this in Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen.